Thank you, Drew, for that update. We continue a great family time this morning. Before actually getting into a brief intro to the book of James, I also wanted to share with you one other handout that was available and is available if you didn't grab it on your way in, and that's the 2024 Giving Report. We had, by God's grace, a wonderful giving year. So as you look through, you'll see that general fund giving was a huge blessing over the last year. Now our financial year runs from October to the end of September. And this October and November started out a little weak, but December has really been a blessing and has got us caught up and just about on par with where we were last year at this time. So just want to encourage faithfulness in that area. Some great news is that all the funds are available to pay off the building loan. Now that check hasn't been written yet, and we're probably going to burn the note sometime really soon, but bless the Lord for that. Good news. And that will be polished off as far as all the detail work in the next couple of weeks. Great Commission fund giving, you'll see, was down over the last year. Part of that might be we have so many new people who don't even know what the Great Commission Fund is. Good news is Missions Festival is coming up February 9th through 16th. So please block that off on your calendars, and we'll be doing a lot of talking about missions giving as we build up to and go through Missions Festival. So grab one of these, and it's full of good information about last year and also about ways to give. James, we have been, as a pastoral staff and elders, praying about this series since August, actually, and gearing up for it. A wonderful opportunity to love Jesus and reach people. A great book in which we can study the transformational effects of the gospel on our own lives and therefore on the world around us. We only have a few minutes this morning, but that's okay, because what I'd like to do is actually talk a little bit about James himself and how his own journey affected what he wrote and can have an impact in our lives over the next, I'm going to say, year, maybe year and a half. One of our values is expository preaching, where we take something from the beginning and go through to the end, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to dictate to us what it is that we talk about and to speak to us through the divinely inspired Word of God. So James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not how James would have described himself for much of his life. In fact, if we asked him in his early years, "Who are you?" he might have said, "I am one of the brothers of this guy named Jesus." And he was actually a skeptical brother of Jesus. There are a few places where we run across his name or the names of Jesus' family through the Gospels. One of those is in John chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, where we read that Jesus' brothers actually thought that he was a fraud. Jesus was up in Galilee. All of the people of Israel were gathering in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus, because he knew that the leaders were plotting to kill him, decided to stay at a distance. And his brothers, believing that he was simply trying to create a name for himself, that he was trying to be a famous person, maybe to gain power or to gain a political position, said, "You really ought to be where everybody else is." This is actually how they worded it. No one who wants to become a public figure. Now, is that what Jesus wanted to do? No. He actually repudiated other people's attempts to make him a public figure. But his brother said, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. James, second in line, the younger brother of Jesus, thought that he was a fraud, just somebody trying to be famous, trying to make a name for himself. We know younger brother syndrome, right? Living in the shadow of your older brother. Well, imagine if your older brother is the Son of God, or at least thinks he is, and everybody keeps talking about that. That is a rough shadow to live in. And it turned James into a cynic, believing that Jesus was a fraud. He also literally thought Jesus was crazy. On one of those occasions that so many people were gathered around Jesus that you couldn't move, and they were listening to his teaching for so long that no one could even get anything to eat, we are told that his family came to get him. This is how Mark describes it in chapter 3. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So James wavered between thinking Jesus was a fraud and thinking Jesus was crazy, but he certainly didn't believe the claims of Jesus about who he was, or the claims that Jesus would make on his own life. And so Jesus himself, speaking of his family, says that James is not a part of the spiritual family of Christ. In that very same chapter, when the crowd talks about Jesus' family being there for him, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. The point about having a relationship with Jesus Christ is not a family connection by birth. The point of a relationship with Jesus Christ is your faith in him and your relationship to God the Father through him. And James was clearly outside of that relationship, to the point that when it came to the cross and Jesus hanging there on the cross, by every indication, James, his own brother, wasn't even present. John lists for us who was present there at the cross. It was only a few people. Everyone else had fled. Now, that argument from silence doesn't prove that James wasn't there, but we do know that when Jesus, right before his death, looked at his mother Mary and his disciple John, he asked John to take care of his mother. James wasn't part of the picture at that moment. His skepticism had continued through his life, and he wasn't even there at the last agonizing moments that our Savior experienced on the cross. So that's James, the brother of Jesus, the skeptic up until the very final moments. But what's really interesting, particularly in the way that our Bible is arranged, you finish the book of John, and then you read the very next verses in the book of Acts, where Jesus is taken up to heaven, and the 120 remaining disciples are gathered together in prayer. You have kind of what you might call the Pentecost prayer group. They were gathered for approximately 10 days in Jerusalem because Jesus had said, stay here and wait. And listed among those 120 faithful who were waiting for the gift that Jesus had promised are Mary and Jesus' brothers. James among them. In that 40-day period of time, something had happened. And James the skeptic had become James the servant of the Lord. And we're given a tantalizing hint of what that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the resurrection chapter. Paul is listing the resurrection appearances of Jesus. He talks about all those people that Jesus appeared to over a period of 40 days. The very last one, he says, and he appeared to James. And then Paul says, and then last of all to me, to Paul. And that, of course, is later, after the ascension of Christ. Tantalizingly little information is given to us about that meeting. But what we know is that James had an encounter with Jesus that transformed not only his understanding of his brother, but that transformed his life such that he became James, the servant of the Lord. He very quickly became a leader in the Jerusalem church. Acts chapter 12 is 12 chapters later, but it is not a long period of time. Peter had been put in prison. Miraculously, there was an earthquake. The chains fell off. Miraculously, the angels led Peter out of the prison. He came to the house where the believers were praying. He gives an account of how he had been set free. And then he says, go tell, not John, not one of the other 12, go tell James and the brothers. So he's the first one on Peter's mind that of those who need to hear about this powerful release from prison that he had received. We really see James's leadership in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 15. This then is a few years down the road. Paul and Barnabas had been carrying on their ministry among the Gentiles. A controversy had arisen because Jewish believers were saying Gentiles first need to become Jews. They need to be circumcised, they need to follow the Jewish law, and then they can become Christians. That is contrary to the gospel that Paul had received and was preaching. So there's this big council, gathering of all the important people in ministry there in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas share the stories of what God has been doing and how this is a fulfillment of the scriptures. Everybody's listening to these stories. The debate is going on. And then James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us, and so this is Peter talking about how God had worked through him as well with Cornelius among Gentile converts. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. He then goes on to quote the prophets, and he makes his proposal. And it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to that gathering of believers to follow the advice, the conclusion that James had come to and presented. And so we see his leadership there. Then, in Acts chapter 21, after all of his missionary journeys, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. Who does he report to? He reports to James and the elders. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, we read about Paul reporting to James. In fact, the pillars of the church, the big three, James, Peter, and the disciple John. He went from being a skeptic not only to being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be one of the foundational members of the early church and then known in the extra-biblical literature as James, the bishop of Jerusalem, as James the just, because his personal piety and holiness became known throughout the whole world as James the Camel Kneed, because the calluses were so thick from the hours he spent in prayer, and as James the Martyr in only AD 62, 30 years after the death of Christ, the high priest ordered that James be stoned to death because of his heresies and because of those whom he had led astray in his blasphemies. But here, starting out his book, he makes no reference to his personal piety. He makes no reference to his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He makes no reference to his authority within the Jerusalem church or his position as a pillar of the early church. He simply presents himself as James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because he knew that the most powerful thing that he could talk about is the transformative effect of an encounter with Christ in one's own life. And James wants us to have that same encounter with Jesus. For many of us, we move along the same journey that James experienced. In fact, you've probably heard it expressed this way. It hit me yesterday as I was going over those verses that described Jesus' brother's unbelief. Is he a liar? Or is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? James thought Jesus was a fraud. James thought Jesus was crazy. But in the end, when he met Jesus as he really is, he recognized that he is Lord and that James can only fall at his feet and be his servant. That question, is he a liar or is he lunatic? Is he Lord? That's known as the trilemma. Some of us will see it as something that C.S. Lewis talked about. Others will recognize it from Josh McDowell. There are many who have used it. It was actually first presented by an American preacher and apologist back in 1846. You can't claim that Jesus was a good man merely. You can't simply say he was a good teacher or a moral example. A good man, a good teacher, a moral example does not claim that he is God and that everybody else should leave everything in order to follow him. Someone who claims to be God and worthy of our very being, all of our service and all of our lives, is either a liar or he's crazy enough to believe that it's true or it actually is true. And you can know the difference when you have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ in his word. That is why we go to the word of God. The word of God is the source of faith. The word of God is the source of transformation in our lives. And we are going to the book of James over this coming year to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. This same journey that James had to go through is a particularly hard journey for people for whom this is a family matter. I can't see that clock. Does it say 11:30 already? It does. All right, we're going to try and finish this up real quick. It's a hard journey for family. Familiarity breeds contempt. For James, it literally bred contempt. He had had enough of that. He didn't want to hear it anymore. In some of our own families, in some of your own lives, growing up in church, growing up surrounded by the faith, it breeds contempt for the faith. James didn't even have the example of fallen people who sin, who give a bad example. He had the example of Jesus himself, and it still caused him to have contempt for who Jesus is. But the most insidious kind of contempt that familiarity breeds is the contempt that is manifested in indifference. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. My whole family's Christian family. I've been in church all my life. It doesn't really affect who I am. It's neatly compartmentalized into this one area of my life. But yes, I've always believed all that. We already heard the testimony today of a young man who grew up in the church, but in his college years recognized that that faith needed to be his own, recognized the value of personal devotion and of developing his relationship with Jesus Christ. Every one of us has to move beyond a culture of belief into a personal faith. That is salvation. Jesus Christ doesn't have spiritual grandchildren. He doesn't have spiritual nieces and nephews. He has spiritual children, brothers and sisters, children of the living God. We are called to a transformative encounter with Jesus Christ, and that's the last point. The journey that we go along must be a transformative journey. James wrote to believing Jews who were scattered throughout a pagan world, and he wrote about how to have a living, visible, productive faith in a fallen world. Does anybody want to love Jesus and reach people? Does anybody want to have an impact on the world around you? It comes as we have a transformational encounter with Jesus Christ, which then turns into a productive faith in a fallen world. James wants to promote a life that is consistent with the faith that we profess. And so let's embark on this journey together through this wonderful book.